I want to say that I certainly have enjoyed being with you in this meeting. It has been a great privilege and honor to be among you. And I have been so grateful to have the sweet fellowship of your pastor and his dear family during the course of this meeting, and have enjoyed hospitality in their home unequaled by any place that I've ever been. And I want to thank you for your love and hospitality to me. It has been a refreshing time, an experience that has strengthened me to be among you. And I so appreciate the privilege that you've extended to me to come this way. I hope that many of you will make your plans to come and be with us in our annual meeting next month, beginning on the 3rd of August and continuing to the 5th. We look forward to a great time of the Lord if he'd be with us. And we certainly would be honored to have you come. And we will do everything we can to make your experience a time of joy in the Lord. I want to express to you my appreciation for your love and prayers for me, and hope that you'll continue to pray for me as I do you every day. Each and every day I pray for this church and for your pastor, and I hope that you will keep me in your prayers as well. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the 23rd chapter of the book of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is important for us to appreciate the fact that our shepherd is the Lord. It is important for us to think about who it is that is our God and recognize that he is unlike any other. As a matter of fact, he says in Isaiah 46:9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." The Lord said, "I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." One of the great things about the God that we serve is that he is the one living and true God. There is no other God beside him. In the world in which we live today, that's important to understand, because our nation has been flooded by people from other nations who believe in other gods. And they are devoted to those gods. And they believe that they exist and they worship them. There are great, one of the things that I noticed whenever I flew into this beautiful part of the country, you know, it's always a delight for people from the other part of the country to come here. I know that sometimes it's hard for you, that Floridians, to appreciate. Notice I said Floridians. I know how to say Florida. No, you Floridians don't maybe not appreciate the fact that you live among so much splendid beauty. And as I flew in, I know it's harder sometimes because you see it every day. But when you don't see it every day, like people like me, when you do come in, you are amazed at the splendid beauty in this part of the country. And as I the plane flew in to Tampa the other morning, coming in the early morning hours, and we were landing among all the beautiful clouds and the beautiful ocean and the beautiful beach and all things. Here was this big temple that had been built to a false god, right in the middle of this beautiful city of Tampa, this huge temple that was built. And actually, it wasn't built to a false god. It was built to a multitude of false gods. It's a religion that believes that there's a god for everything from a tree to a mouse to a rat to a dog. And so there are people who believe in a pantheon of gods. There are people that believe in one false god, or there are people who believe in a multiplicity of false gods. But the Lord said, I am God. He didn't say, well, you know, it'd be nice if you believed that. He said, that's the way it is. I am God. And beside me, there is none else. You see, a lot of times people try to say, well, let's all just get along, you know. I saw a bumper sticker on a car one time, had the hammer and sickle of the Communist Party, and it had the supposed cross for the Christian religion, and it had the Star of David, and it had some kind of moon, you know, for the symbolizing. And it said, coexist, you know, let's just all just get along. And if you want to believe there's a bunch of gods, and I want to believe that there's only one, well, let's just all just get along. God says, we can't get along like that. I am God. There is none else. There, I am God, and there is none like me. In other words, there's nobody even comes close to being like God. He is God, and beside Him there is no other. And I'm glad to believe in a God like that. Aren't you glad that you don't have to bow down to every tree and rat and rabbit as it passes by? Aren't you thankful that you can eat cows and enjoy them, knowing that God has given them for our benefit? You see, God says, I'm the Lord. I'm in charge. I'm the Creator. I'm God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. There's nobody like God. Declaring the end from the beginning, God told you what's going to happen before it even started. Declaring the end from the beginning. From the very beginning of time, God declared the end of time. God knows what's going to happen now, in the future, what happened in the past. God said that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God knows it all, and He knows the end from the beginning. You know, that's why God can warn you about danger ahead of you. That's why God can tell you to do something that doesn't make sense to you now, but later on, if you just trust Him by faith and do it, later on you figure out why He told you to do it, because He knows that you would need it later on. He knows it would be good for you later on, because He knows what's ahead of you. God has declared the end from the beginning. Isn't it wonderful to have a God guiding you through life that knows the end from the beginning? Yeah. You ever been in a strange place and you didn't have a GPS, and you didn't have a smartphone, you didn't even have a stupid phone, you didn't have anything, you just had somebody guiding you through the jungle or through the forest or through the mountains or through the valley, and you were depending on them to find the way. And they got lost. And here you were, depending on somebody to show you the way through a country you had never been before, and they get lost. Kind of like a preacher I heard about one time that stopped at a restaurant. There was a bunch of old Baptists who was going to come to hear him preach that night. And they said, preacher, we're so glad you happened to come by this restaurant. We don't know the way to the church house. Can we follow you? He said, oh, sure. Get in behind me. You can follow me. They got in the car and they started following him. Well, he got turned around, got lost, and he couldn't find his way around. They followed him zigzagging all over the mountains and through the valleys, and finally just went into a dead end. Preacher got out of the car, and somebody in the back of the line, three or four cars back that had been following him, said, preacher, I'm sure thankful we're not depending on you to get us to heaven. You can't even get us to church. God knows the way to heaven because He knows the end from the beginning. Aren't you thankful you're following God and not man? The Lord said, I'm God, there's nobody else like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Well, I tell you what, you can get counsel from all kind of people, can't you? As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people in this world that will charge you big bucks to tell you a bunch of stupid stuff that don't work. And whenever it doesn't work out, they say, well, you didn't follow the directions like you should have. You can spend a fortune getting counsel from people that don't have enough sense to get in out of the rain. You can be like that woman that spent all of her money on physicians and still wasn't healed. The Lord said, my counsel shall stand. You want counsel? Go to God's Word. God's Word's counsel will stand. What God says will stand. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, not just some of it, all of it. If it pleased God to get every single human being that ever lived to heaven, every single human being that ever lived would get to heaven. But that's not what pleased God. It pleased God to save some. How many? As many as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea, but it's still not all of them. It's as many as God wanted. Not all the human race, but as many as God wanted. He said, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back like a ravenous bird. When Jesus Christ comes back, shining from east to west, the man from the east, when he comes back, he's coming back to carry his people home. But he's coming back to take vengeance on his enemies, my friend. On that glorious day when Jesus Christ shall come back with the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, he's carrying us home to live with him in glory. But he's sending his enemies to eternal torment forever. A ravenous bird, one that's not going to spare, but one that's going to clean up everything when he comes. And he says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Aren't you thankful that when God purposes to do something, he said, I'll do it. He doesn't say, I purpose to do something, I sure hope y'all get it accomplished. He doesn't say, I purpose to try to get people to heaven, and I sure hope you preachers get it done. He said, I purposed it, I will bring it to pass. And that's exactly what God did. He purposed to save his people, and he brought it to pass by his darling son Jesus. Isn't that glorious to know? That's who we're talking about when we say the Lord is my shepherd. See, as we mentioned before, Confucius is not my shepherd. Gandhi is not my shepherd. The latest magazine article written by the latest sensational counselor is not my shepherd. The one that I follow is the Lord. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's who I follow. And as a result of the fact that I follow him, you see, as you might remember that in the course of one of our discourses, we try to talk about the fact that you need to think of yourself as a sheep. And that's a glorious thing. Because sheep are cared for by a shepherd. Their only job is to eat, produce wool, produce milk, to have offspring, and keep on producing more wool whenever they get shorn, produce more wool. That's their job. It's not complicated. But of course they wander off and fall over in ditches and get run off by wolves, and they have a lot of problems, and the shepherd has to take care of them. But their job is really simple. Eat, produce wool, and have offspring. And what does God want you to do with your life? Take in his blessings and produce fruit unto God. Produce the blessings unto, produce all the things that God wants you to produce with your life. As we talked about, love, joy, peace, long suffering. In other words, offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. That's what God wants you to do with your life. Think of yourself as a sheep in God's pasture. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said in the 100th Psalm, the Lord is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of his pasture. John said in John recorded the words of Jesus, who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Who died for you? The shepherd did, Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the shepherd and bishop of your soul. He's in charge of your soul. Aren't you thankful for that? That you're not in charge. I'm not in charge. Your pastor's not in charge. Jesus is in charge of your soul. That's why you'll make it to heaven. He's the shepherd and bishop of your soul. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. I don't follow anybody else but the Lord. And as a result of that, I shall not want. You know, whenever you're following the Lord, you don't want for anything. All of your needs are met. All your needs are fulfilled. As a matter of fact, you begin to understand that God is your exceeding great reward. You know why people are so dissatisfied in our world today? They're constantly wanting more and more and more. Because God will not allow anyone to find satisfaction in anything but in him. If you're not satisfied with him, you'll never be satisfied with the world. Now, the world will promise you satisfaction. As a matter of fact, When I was a little boy, see, I'm so thankful I live in the day in which I live. You young people are doing such a far better job of serving God than my generation did. I grew up with a bunch of long-haired, smelly hippies, and all they wanted to do was sit around and, you know, peace and love and no war and, you know, smoke dope and commit fornication and not have to do any work. That's all their whole purpose in life was. Whenever I was growing up, I grew up with a bunch of smelly hippies. I'm so thankful for young people today. They're trying, they're striving to serve the Lord, live right, and do better. They're far better off than my generation was. I remember back in those days, back in that time, people, you know, just say, well, you know, love, that's all that matters. You know, of course, they weren't talking about love. They were talking about lust. And there was a popular song back in those days, you know, people, you know, I can't get no satisfaction. Guy didn't even know how to speak English, and he was from England. I can't get no satisfaction. And he's been singing that song for 50 years. The poor man's about to fall over dead, and he's still singing, I can't get no satisfaction. Isn't it sad to see a generation of people live out their whole life and after 60, 70 years on this earth still can't get no, don't even know how to speak English, satisfaction. My friend, when the Lord's your shepherd, you're satisfied. You're satisfied with the Lord. You're satisfied with His house. You're satisfied with His church. You know, it makes me nervous when I get around the old Baptists that aren't satisfied with the church. They're wanting to fix it up, and they're wanting to add on to it, and they're wanting to change it, and they're wanting to alter it. I'm telling you what, God Almighty didn't send us an imperfect church for us to fix her upper. God Almighty sent everything that we need. We just need to do what God said. Amen? Amen. We are satisfied. David said, I shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. They shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, O Lord. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Now, I'm not satisfied with my preaching. I'm not satisfied with my work, my labor. I'm not satisfied with me, but I'm satisfied with the house of God, aren't you? I'm satisfied with the gospel. I don't want anybody changing it, altering it, upgrading it, modernizing it. I'm satisfied with the same gospel that's been being preached ever since Jesus first preached it to the first poor person that ever heard it. One of the greatest miracles of the Bible is the poor have the gospel preached unto them. I'm satisfied with the gospel, aren't you? I'm satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you? That God's satisfied with Him. Do you know that the reason why there's so many religions in the world is because they're not satisfied with Jesus? If everybody was satisfied with Jesus, then I'll be old Baptist. Because that's all we're really saying is that whenever God saw what Jesus did, He was satisfied and we're satisfied. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 53 says it this way. He saw the travail of the soul and was what? Satisfied. And when old Baptists see that Jesus paid for their sins, they're satisfied. We're not trying to help the Lord populate heaven. We know God's satisfied with the work Jesus did. I'm satisfied with Jesus, aren't you? I'm dissatisfied with Lonnie. Oh boy, am I ever dissatisfied with him. Somebody told me that they appreciate this new word I've coined called put up with him. And I want to tell you something. Put up with them. If anybody ever wonders, I coined that. That's mine. Don't let anybody try to steal the copyright on that. That's mine. God puts up with you every day, doesn't He? Or you have to put up with yourself every day, don't you? Because we're so dissatisfied with ourselves. We're not very put up withable, but God puts up with us. By grace. You know why God puts up with us? Because Jesus is the perfection that you can't be. He's your righteousness. He's your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. He's everything that you aren't. He already is. See, when you're satisfied in Jesus, there's no dissatisfaction left. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, isn't He wonderful? I'm satisfied with the Lord. I'm satisfied with His house. I'm satisfied with His gospel. I'm satisfied with His people. I love God's people. I love the Lord's people. I live for the Lord and His people. I thank God for it. I told some people over in Alabama not too long ago. I was preaching over there. I asked them, do you know what the five most beautiful sounds in the world are? Now, if you know this, don't say anything. But if the rest of you know this, but I'm just going to stir up your pure mind and remind you. What's the five most beautiful sounds in all the world? First first most beautiful sound in the world is what? It's the voice of your beloved Savior. You remember in the Song of Solomon, it's the voice of my beloved. That woman said, it's the voice of my beloved. Is there anything more beautiful than the sound of your Savior's voice? Of course not. When the Lord speaks to you and speaks into your soul, there's nothing that'll satisfy your soul than just to hear the Lord call your name. You remember when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb of Jesus early that morning as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week? And she was there to anoint the dead body of her Savior. And instead she found an empty tomb. And being a poor sinner, a human being, she was confused and didn't know. And she thought maybe somebody had taken his body and put it somewhere else. And so she turned and she saw Jesus and she supposed him to be the gardener. She supposed him. By the way, these new Sherlock Holmes movies that are coming out, they're all designed to cast doubt on the resurrection of Jesus. You probably didn't realize that. But it's an indoctrination campaign to doubt, bring doubt on the resurrection of Jesus. The world desperately wants you to believe that Jesus' body was stolen away, and through trickery by the disciples, they staged a supposed resurrection that he really wasn't dead to begin with. But anyway, I don't have time for all that junk. But next time you go to see a Sherlock Holmes movie, you just remember that they're designed to cast doubt on the facts of the resurrection. I'll just throw that in for free, so I don't even charge for that. She supposed him to be the gardener. That tells me that a child of God can't even recognize her Lord until he reveals himself to her. I take great comfort in that, because I don't always recognize the Lord at first. Do you? But then the Bible says that Jesus said, Mary. He called her name. And you know what? She instantly recognized him. She said, Rabboni. Meaning master. When she heard him call her name. And friend, when you hear your Savior call your name, there's nothing sweeter, there's nothing more beautiful than the sound of your Savior's voice. Second most beautiful sound in the world is what? The gospel. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Is there anything better on this earth than hearing the gospel preached in power? There's nothing comes close to it. People say, oh, Baptists go the furthest to hear the least and come home the most satisfied of anybody in the world. That's not true, is it? We go to hear the most, not the least. The reason why we come home the most satisfied is because we're here to hear the most. If people could just hear the crumbs that fall from the master's table, they'd be like us. They just want more and more and more. Oh, my friends, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound, the sound of the gospel. Third most beautiful sound is what? Old Baptist singing in the Spirit. Is there anything more beautiful than hear old Baptist when the Spirit of God's blessing them to sing as one voice? You know, whenever you got a good song leader up there who doesn't drive the sheep, you know, and scatter the sheep. And you know, I've seen some song leaders get up and they're going to bound and determine that people are going to follow me exactly as I say. And if you don't do it my way, I'm going to ruin this song service. And you know, listen, I took 4 years of band. You know why? I couldn't play football. I tried to play football. They liked to kill me. I switched over to band. I was the band. By the way, I was the drum major. I had more girlfriends than the quarterback had, but that's another story. Which is the only reason why you boys are playing anyway. I know. But anyway, I know how to beat out 4-4 time. I know how to beat out. And I'm not making fun of people that do it. I know how to do 2-4 time. I know how to beat out 6-4 time. Did you know that? Can you do that? I know the difference between a treble clef and a bass clef. Do you? I know what the difference. I know what an octave is and a stanza is. Do you? I know what the difference between a crescendo and a triplet is. Do you? I know all that stuff. Do you ever see me doing all that? Wait a minute now, y'all didn't crescendo on that dotted half note. Let's start all over again. Look, I'm all for singing properly. But you can quench the spirit if you get bogged down in the method and don't listen to the music. I love it when an old Baptist songwriter gets up. You know, my daddy knew a little bit something about leading singing. Don't you all agree? I've had people tell me all the time, say, "Oh, I love to hear your daddy up the pitching four sing. What a day that will be. I just love to hear him lead that." All the country people say, "Oh, I used to love it when your daddy could lead." My daddy knew something about leading singing. You know what my daddy used to tell me? He'd say, "Son, just get up there and crank them up and get out of their way. If you can just get them going, the Spirit of God will bless them." And that's true. Just crank them up and get out of their way. There's nothing more beautiful than hearing old Baptist singing in the Spirit. Fourth most beautiful sound in the world. Sound of a loved one's voice. A wife or a husband. A child, a grandchild. Brother Ronald Lawrence and I have two mutual grandchildren, you know, Tabitha and Baker. Other day I was up there in Nashville, and it was a few months ago, I was up in Nashville. Baker was having his tonsils out, so I took Tabitha and her cousins to the dollar store. Don't ever let little girls loose in a dollar store and say, "Oh yeah, you can have whatever you want, granddaddy's here." Well, whenever I got the bill, I said, "You sure this is the dollar store?" Man, I'm telling you what, they cleaned me out. But it was fun. We had a good time. Little old Tabitha walked up to me. She said, "Granddaddy, I love you." I said, "Well, honey, I think I got an ATM card. We'd probably go back again." The sound of a loved one's voice is, it's the most beautiful sound in the world, isn't it? Some old soldier boy called home and said to his wife, "Honey, I'm all right. I know you probably heard about a bad battle that happened last night, but I've survived. I'm okay." What about some parent who hears from a child? You know, Nathan, this is hard. He's a liaison between the corporate and the restaurant, Chick-fil-A. He's part of a team of people that go. And when somebody opens up a new Chick-fil-A, he's part of a team that goes in there and shows them how to run it and keeps them going through the grand opening. Shepherds them through the process and gets the new owner familiar with how to make a Chick-fil-A run like a Chick-fil-A. He is off in some distant western state one time, and I texted him and said, "How's it going, son?" I didn't hear back from him. I thought, "Oh, he's busy." I sent him another text, "How's it going?" Of course, you know, nowadays, if you're going to talk to your children, you got to text them, you know. "Son, how you doing?" Don't hear anything back. Call up, leave a voicemail. "Hey, this is your daddy. Just wanted to check on you. Give me a call. Let me know you're all right." Don't hear anything back. This goes on all day. That night, I started getting a little concerned. I hadn't heard anything from him. Next day, no text, no answer. I sent out the second voicemail. "Son, this is your daddy. You need to call me and let me know you're okay." Nothing back. I get his sisters involved. "Y'all heard anything from your brother? Y'all need to get in touch with your brother. See if you get anything on his Facebook page. I got his fiance, who is now his wife. I sent her a message. See if you can get in touch with your fiance, who's now her husband, of course." I had his little brother involved. And buddy, that takes a little effort to get one brother involved in looking for another brother. "Oh, daddy, come on, he's fine. Don't worry about it." At the end of the second day, I'm starting to get really in a panic, you know. Late that evening, I get a call. "Daddy, I'm fine. I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning." He said, "It's 11 o'clock now. I got to go to bed, but I'm fine." That's all he had to say. I was fine after that. I said, "I love you, son." Claude hung up the phone. I'm okay now because I know I've got good news from a far country. And I thought about that text as cool waters to a thirsty soul. So it was good news from a far country. I'm okay, Daddy. I'm okay. What's the fifth? You know, the sound of a loved one's voice. What's the fifth most beautiful sound in all the world? Bluegrass. Bluegrass gospel, to be exact. You ever heard this song called "By the Mark"? "By the mark of the nails in his hands." If you've ever heard it, you'll never forget it. That song goes this way. "A man of riches may claim a crown of jewels, but the king of heaven can be told from a prince of fools by the mark of the nails in his hands." You see, there's only one being in the universe that bears the marks of love in his body, and his name is Jesus. The mark of the nails in his hands. The mark in his side. where they pierced his side, the mark in his feet. Those are the proof of his love for you. He loved you so that he laid down his life for you on a cruel wooden cross. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm satisfied with what Jesus did. I'm satisfied with the way you... I'm satisfied with the sons of Zion. I'm satisfied with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied with Jesus. How about you? Are you satisfied today?
Amen.
Oh, I'm satisfied. The Lord is my... I shall not want. What more could you want? Yet he giveth more grace. He didn't just love you before the world began and choose you. He didn't just die for you on the cross. He didn't just send his spirit to quicken your heart and wash you in the blood of the Lamb and the washing of regeneration. He dwells in you and with you so that you have his communion and fellowship every day. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that don't mean that you can be an old Baptist and still get filthy rich too and it's all right. That's not what that's saying. You know, you prayer Jabez brethren out there, let me clue you in on something. That abundant life, the poorest man in this building can have that abundant life. That's an abundant life in Christ. That's an abundance in the Spirit. You can, look, I tell you what, you can have $1 million in the bank and be miserable. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. If you've got too much money and you're getting miserable with it, just pass it on over. I'll take it. I'm not against being rich. Abraham was rich and he was the friend of God. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. Some of the greatest men that ever lived in the Bible days were rich men. Nicodemus was a wealthy man. He buried Jesus in Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He buried Jesus in his tomb. But the Bible says, you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, not many noble are called. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? See, you can live the abundant life no matter what your economic circumstances are. That's not about being rich in the wealth of this world. Nothing wrong with the wealth of this world if you can handle it. But that's not about being wealthy in spiritual things. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and dust does not corrupt. That's being the abundant life in Christ. Well, I hadn't got past the first verse. I got to move on. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You ever had to retool? Maybe you went off on a business trip and you just wore yourself out and you come dragging back through the door late that Sunday night. You've been gone for 2 weeks and you just grueling work. What do you need to do? You need to retool. You need to regroup. You need to recharge your batteries. The reason why people are not able to do a lot of what they could do is because they're so wore out. They don't ever get any rest. God has designed your body, your life, that you are required once a week to rest it. And when we don't, you end up like me. Open heart surgery, heart attacks, and just, you know, living on borrowed time. You can't. Pride says, I can break the laws of physics. I can live outside the bounds of God's way and I can still get away. That's what pride will tell a person. But eventually it all catches up with you, doesn't it? And it shows up in exhaustion and everything else. Lack of productivity. The point is simply this. It's not important just to rest the physical body. That's important. But much more important is to get into this word and lay down in green pastures. The green pastures of the Psalms. Beside the still waters of the book of Ephesians. To have your soul restored by the glorious truths of the book of Isaiah. Do you understand? He maketh me, he restoreth my soul. You ever restored an old building that was about to fall down and you're so proud of it? It's a testimony to your ability. That's what the Lord does to people. He restores their soul. It's a testimony to his ability. Now this next verse is what I wanted to talk about. He leadeth me in the paths, this next part of the verse. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness He leads me in the paths of righteousness. There are paths of unrighteousness in this world. Most people walk them. The Bible says, straight is the gate. You ever heard people say, oh, you need to get on the straight and narrow. There's no such thing as the getting on the straight and narrow. You say, oh, yeah, the Bible talks about getting on the straight and narrow. No, it doesn't. The Bible does not talk about getting on the straight and narrow. Because, oh, yeah, you need to walk the straight and narrow. The Bible doesn't talk about walking the straight and narrow. You say, by the way, I know good and well the Bible talks about getting on the straight and narrow. No, it doesn't. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate and the narrow way. You need to walk the narrow way, but you got to enter in at the straight gate first. Do you see the difference? It's not the straight and narrow way. It's the straight gate and the narrow way. You miss that little point. That's why you ain't on the narrow way, because you ain't going through the straight gate yet. It's a straight gate. It's a difficult gate. Very few people can get through it. You know why? Because most people don't even recognize it whenever they walk past it. And whenever they miss the straight gate, they never get on the narrow way. You understand the Bible talks about the straight gate and the narrow way. It just doesn't start to talk about the straight and narrow. The way is narrow, but the gate's the thing that's straight. And you've got to enter in at the straight gate before you can walk the narrow way. And that doesn't mean you're walking so perfectly, you're so holy, you never commit a sin, never have an evil thought, you're so good that you don't want any sinners around you. That's not the straight gate and the narrow way. The straight gate and the narrow way that leadeth unto life. And I'm not talking about what you've got to do to get to heaven. You know, y'all all know that, right? Do I have to spend 30 minutes proving to you that I'm a primitive Baptist, or can we just move on? We're not talking about what you got to do to get to heaven. We're talking about the straight gate and the narrow way right here on this earth. Now listen very carefully. The Lord says He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. There is a broad way and a wide gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be. Many of God's people there be that go in thereat. Many of the Lord's people are wrecking their lives, destroying themselves by walking the broad road and through the wide gate that leads to destruction. And you can look at people in the Bible all through it that went through the wide gate and down the broad way and destroyed themselves. But David said, when I follow the Lord, when the Lord is my shepherd, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me through the straight gate and down the narrow way. It's a glorious way. There's only a few people on the road, by the way. Few there be that find it. Few of God's children ever find this way. Most of God's children go down the broad road. But a few of God's people, like you this morning, you see, I believe there's more children of God in Florida than just here this morning, don't y'all? There's just a few of y'all that found this narrow way this morning. But I'm thankful the Lord's got more people than just us. Heaven would be mighty empty. We'd hear a lot of echoes if it was just us. But oh, praise God, in my Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions, because there's many elect going there. Anyway, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths. When you're following the Lord, He's going to lead you down the path of righteousness. The world's going to try to lead you down the path of destruction, but the Lord's going to lead you down the path of righteousness. Now, sometimes that path will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not an easy path. Sometimes your life will be endangered if you walk the path of righteousness. If you walk the path of righteousness in a Muslim country, you know, you open your Bible and start reading it, you're taking your life in your hands in some Muslim countries. You worship and serve Jesus Christ in some countries, that's the valley of the shadow of death, friend. But wherever the path of righteousness leads, David said, I will fear no evil. I'm not afraid of what man will do to me if I follow the path of righteousness, for thou art with me. I'd rather be with the Lord in the valley of the shadow of death than to be without Him on the mountaintop, wouldn't you?
Amen.
I'd rather, you know, you can be in the king's palace without the Lord, but I'd rather be in the valley of the shadow of death with the Lord. If you doubt that, ask the three Hebrew children. Would you have rather been in the furnace with the three Hebrew children and Jesus, or would you have rather been out there with the king? How about Daniel? Daniel is in a den full of lions. He's thrown into a den full of lions because he followed the Lord. The king stays up all night worrying about him. Next morning he says, Daniel, has thy God that thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the mouth of the lions? He said, O king, live forever. The Lord has sent his angel and clothed the mouth of the lions. Daniel slept all night. Didn't have a bit of trouble sleeping. I'd rather be in a den full of lions with the Lord than to be in the king's palace without him, wouldn't you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord knows how to guide his sheep. You know, the wonderful thing about being sheep is they'll follow. Sheep will follow. Somebody knows what they're doing. You ever seen this movie, The Sundowners? It's about a family that are shepherds. Actually, they're called drovers down in Australia. One of the scenes shows a drover or a shepherd holding his shepherd's staff out, and the little lambs leap over the top of it, and the lamb behind it leaps over the top of it, the lamb behind it leaps over the top, and they've got these lambs all in a row, and one by one they're leaping over the shepherd's staff. The shepherd takes his staff back, and the little lambs just keep on leaping because the one in front of them leapt. And so they don't know why they're leaping, but the one in front of me leapt, so I'll leap too, and they just keep on leaping. You know why? Because they're sheep. They're designed to follow. And when you get people following the shepherd and you get them all lined up, when the Lord leaps, they leap with him. Isn't that glorious? And I tell you, I want to leap on top of the mountains with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish I could stay there, but I got to get back to what I wanted to say because it's almost time to quit. And he said, and you got to listen very carefully. If you miss this part, you're going to miss the whole, you're going to misunderstand the rest of it. He said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why does he lead me in the paths of righteousness? For his name's sake. Not for my sake, but for his name's sake. You know why the Lord wants you to live right? Are you listening? Does the Lord want you to live right? Because if you don't, he's going to send you to hell. Does the Lord want you to live right? Because if you do, you'll finally get good enough for him to take you to heaven. He leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Your actions as a child of God reflect upon your heavenly Father. What other people think about the God that you claim to serve is greatly influenced by your actions. Are you with me? The Lord leads me in the paths of righteousness for his reputation's sake. The Bible teaches us that a good name is to be esteemed rather than what? Great riches. The Lord cares greatly about what people think about him. This is one of the most amazing, profound things that I have ever tried to comprehend with my little mind. God Almighty actually cares what people think about him. It's phenomenal. David says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What does God care about what people think of him? But I can prove to you that he does. You remember when the children of Israel had been brought out of the land of Egypt, and they were at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on the mountain, and that mountain was on volcanic fire. It was molten, and the smoke of it went up like a furnace because God was present on that mountain. And the thick darkness covered that mountain, and that mountain burned with blackness and darkness and tempest. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And God calls Moses up on that mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And while Moses is up on that mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel talk Aaron into making a golden calf out of all that gold that they borrowed from the Egyptians. They give all that gold to Aaron. He makes a golden calf out of it. And they begin to dance around that golden calf. You ever seen people in a Congo line, you know, snaking their way through a crowd? They're dancing in a conga line around this golden calf, saying, these be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Well, as to this Moses, we know not what has happened to him. These be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. God Almighty is a jealous God. His name is jealous. And God knows what they're doing down here while he's up here giving the law to Moses. And so God Almighty says to Moses, as just before he sends him back down, God says this to Moses, "Go get thee down, for thy people..." See, God didn't even claim them anymore. "For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God." You know, Moses could have said, "You know what, Lord, you're right. I don't like these people either. They won't pay attention to me. They don't ever follow me. They're always complaining about not having enough water, not having anything to eat. Go burn them up." But Moses loved the children of Israel. And see, that's the one thing the Pharisee never figures out, is love. Moses loves these people. And so Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Do you realize that Moses, when the Lord says, "I'm going to wipe these people out and I'm going to make another nation for you to lead," you know what Moses said? He said, "Lord, you can't do that. Because if you do, the Egyptians, who you delivered them from, are going to say, well, he just delivered them out in the wilderness to kill them. For mischief he delivered them. They're going to talk bad about you, Lord. The Egyptians are going to trash your name if you kill these. And besides, these are the people that you swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their seed would inherit the land. If you consume them, you'll be breaking your covenant." And so the Lord said, "Okay, I won't do that." He repented of the evil that he had thought to do. And do you understand what turned the Lord around? Was what the Egyptians would say about him. It boggles my mind that God cares what people think, but he does. His name means more to him. His reputation means more to him than anything. Look, let me boil it down to you this way. I started off this meeting by quoting this verse. I'm going to end this meeting by quoting this verse. And stick with me, because this is important. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God wasn't going to let the Egyptians say anything bad about him. He wasn't going to let the Egyptians say, well, the Lord brought him out of Egypt, but he couldn't get him to the land of promise. And God Almighty is not going to let anybody say that he chose somebody before the world began, but he couldn't get him to heaven. And so he said, "Son, you go save them. They're my people, and I'm not going to have it said that somebody that believed in me perished." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord loved you enough to save you, but you know the ultimate reason that God saved you is because he would not have it said that somebody believed in him but didn't make it to heaven. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, because God gave his only begotten Son. Isn't that glorious? His name is what matters. His glory is what matters. And he leads you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I close with this thought. Listen carefully. The reason why you ought to live right is because when you live wrong, it reflects on the name of the one you claim to serve. You're a Christian. And as a Christian, whatever you do with your life reflects on Christ, his name, his reputation. Let me put it to you this way. When Jesus healed people, it glorified his heavenly Father. When Jesus saved his people from their sins, it glorified his heavenly Father. It brought glory to his name. Whenever a drunkard becomes a sober man, it gives glory to the name of God. Whenever a thief restores that which he stole and repents and becomes an honest man, it gives glory to the name of God. But whenever a Christian becomes a thief or a drunkard or a liar, it dishonors the name. Do you understand what I'm saying? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Live a life of righteousness, not because you're trying to become a child of God, but because you already are by grace. Live for the Lord. See, when I was a little boy, my dad, I'm thankful to say, where I go around the country, people say, "Oh, your name's Lonnie Mazingo. I knew your daddy." I'm thankful for that. But you know what? When my dad would come home, sometimes he'd say, you know, he'd leave and go on a preaching trip and say, "Cut the grass there, son." And I'd fool around and not get around to it. And he'd come back home. Grass wouldn't cut. That was not a good homecoming experience. I wasn't always glad to see him coming. You understand? But everything I did with my life, he used to say to me, he said, "Son, you're always going to be my son. Nothing will ever change that. But the way you live reflects on my name." And you know, that's the way it is with the Lord. You've got eternal security. You're going to go to heaven. Salvation's by grace. But everything you do with your life, now that you've claimed the name of Christ by being baptized, everything you do reflects on the name of the one who died for you at Calvary. That's why He leads you in the paths of righteousness. And the most righteous path that you can follow this morning is the path of baptism. Jesus said it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And when you're baptized, you're walking in the path of righteousness, and you give glory to the name of the one who died for you. May God bless you, is my prayer.